want to talk to you about a young girl named Jenna. Jenna's not unlike what happens all over this country every year. Jenna was born to a Christian home. Her mom and dad loved her. And the first month of her life, she had started going to church. She lived in a loving home that took her to church, and she was raised in church through preschool and through the nursery class and preschool class and on and on. She was even involved in the youth group. And all 4 years of her high school life, she was a camp counselor. She was the picture of what can happen in a family that raises their kids in good moral standards and in church. She ran with her friends at church, attended the private school that her church operated, and so she was constantly surrounded in this walled-in garden of people like her, who believed like her, who lived like her, who didn't watch PG-13 movies. We're not even going to talk about R-rated movies. And that was her life. The only thing that made Jenna different is that when she decided to go to college, she opted, rather than the Bible college her friends went to in the same town where they were raised, she opted to go to the large state university. The same university that just the year before had been designated as a top party school in the South. So Jenna goes off to college. She finds a very different world. She lives around the cool kids. And these cool kids not only don't believe like she does, they don't live the way she does. And she's all of a sudden confronted with being an outsider, a loner, inside this new culture. She goes to class, and for the first time in her life, Jenna hears adult authority figures, intelligent, well-spoken, well-read, who not only don't believe her faith, but poke fun at her and her faith. Now, Jenna questions, but she survives, because you don't wipe away a whole life of good upbringing and church going in a semester. It was Jenna's roommate that finally brought her to a moment of crisis. It was Nancy. Nancy was a good girl, but she wasn't raised in church. Well, she went to church. She was, you know, she had a denominational tag, but she didn't come to college to go to church. She came to college to party. And so Nancy was a great student, made all A's. She was nothing but work and business Monday through Friday, but the weekends were free to party. Jenna didn't know how to talk to Nancy about Jesus, so she opted for what most Christians do. She opted to invite Nancy to church. Amen? You don't want to talk, oh my God, don't use Jesus unless you're ordained. But you can invite people to church. Yes, right? All right, good, okay. You can disavow everything. You can say, I didn't know he was going to talk like that and use Jesus that many times, I'm sorry. We usually don't talk that much about Jesus. We just talk about positive mental attitude and living a more fulfilled life, and I'm sorry. So you know how that goes, right? All right, so she finally gives up. Jenna does, and just decides, you know, I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go to church. And one morning, Jenna's going out to church, and Nancy, who's usually asleep with a hangover by that time, finally pops her head out from under the covers and says, Jenna, what is so great about being a Christian that you get up early every Sunday morning and go to church? And it was a question that opened in Jenna's soul kind of a secret door, and out of it this kind of foul-smelling dread or doubt started to arise. And instead of trying to answer Nancy, she just told her to go to sleep and went on to church. And all the way to church and during church and after church, that question haunted her. Not the question of, why do you go to church? She could answer that. I go to church for fellowship. I go to church where good people go. This is where all my friends are. We sit and pass notes at the back of the building. We're going to have pizza afterwards. There are 1,000 really good reasons to go to church. Keeps me off drugs, her question was, what's so great about being a Christian? She had never been prepared for that question. What is so great about being a Christian? But that is the question for those of us who are Christians. We ought to be most prepared to answer. What's so great about being a Christian? What's the difference? What about it makes you a different kind of person? What's so great about Jesus? And I want to talk about that and answer that question. Because we need to be able, as a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that we ought to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. When anyone asks us, but to do it respectfully and gently or kindly. Or we would use the word winsomely. Can you, on the spot, in the moment, relate to someone why so great to be a Christian? What are the benefits? What are the privileges? And what are the marks of a Christian? I think I told you last week, I have a new friend. He's an from Argentina, and he's an architect, and he's Jewish. And he asked me in a conversation, he said, how many ways are there to be Christian? Because if you really think about it, in America, there are a lot of different conflicting ways to be Christian. Some Christians can go to R-rated movies and still go to heaven. Others can't. Some Christians can smoke and go to heaven. As a matter of fact, they're going to get there before the rest of us can hear an amen. And others can't. Some Christians can vote a certain way and some can't. You know, and it's really confusing. And when we tell people that we're Christians, to really tell them what we're about. You see, I am a full force, full-fledged, unashamed, unabashed, unapologizing renegade for God. I've just decided that I'm going to be a Jesus guy. And I'm going to take whatever stigma or embarrassment that comes along with that. Now, I understand that from those who are hostile to the faith. But what I really care about is those who are open and seeking a winsome answer to that question. I want them to know why it is Jesus is such a big deal. So let's look at what Jesus said about what I call the J life, the Jesus life. Jesus said, live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. What a great statement. Jesus says, make your home in me, I make my home in you. In the same way, he explains what that means. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined with me. That's easy to understand, isn't it? We understand if you have a tree, you cut off a limb, it dies. That's what Jesus said. Here is the illustration of a deep spiritual reality. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ lives in you. And you are in him. It's kind of a, you don't know where, you know, the egg and the chicken, you know, start and stop. You are in me and I am in you. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relationship, intimate and, I love this word, organic. The harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Joined to me, there is an abundance to your life. There is an effervescence, an overflowing in your life. There is something different about being Christian. And a lot of times we attribute things that have nothing to do with being Christian. For example, we say that Christians are moral people. We need Christians because we need morality. How many of you know there are an awful lot of people who don't call themselves, have no religious preference, who are in some way that's beyond our explanation fairly moral? I don't understand why. I don't understand how you are moral if you have no ethic. Other than I do understand social mores and social norms and keeping your job and staying out of jail and complying to certain things because life goes better if you do. But there's a big difference between being a Christian and being a non-Christian that can't be explained by morality or outward behaviors or even certain political views. Being a Christian is a union with Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual reality. And there are benefits to that reality that go beyond just, I'm going to heaven when I die. Now, here's the problem with I'm going to heaven when I die. Now, I'm going to heaven when I die is not a problem to me. I'm all for it. My problem is I'm not dead yet. Amen? My job is not to remind you that you're going to die. My job is to remind you that you're not dead yet. Look at the person next to you and say, you are not dead yet. Come on, I dare you. I dare you. Come on. It won't hurt. There you go. Come on. You big baby. You big chicken. No, I'm not going to say anything. I didn't come here to have any fun. I came here to hear a sermon. So what are the privileges of being in union with Jesus Christ? Let me give you three that I can think of and I rehearse every day in my life. The first privilege is the privilege to know his heart. I don't mean to know words about him or know ideas about him, to know theology or doctrines about God, but to know the heart of God. Listen to what the scriptures say. A song, or which means a song. For giving thanks, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And I'm reading that, and we're all sitting here going, okay. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Yeah. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart, down in my heart. When is this going to be over? Four is everything in this verse. Four. What's all the praising and the joy and the leaping and the happiness? Have you been around people who are happy? And you're not. And you just want God, you just feel God calling you to get slap them. Like goofy, happy. That says, don't you know? This is a bad world. Don't you know that people are dying? Don't you know we're at war? Don't you know that the nuclear holocaust is on the horizon? Don't you know that global warming is going to kill us all? Whew. Only our iPods will be functioning. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues to all generations. Let's say that together. For the Lord is good, his love endures forever, and he is faithful. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. He is faithful. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. He is faithful. The Lord is good. I'm sure glad I did this after you take the offering, aren't you? Some of you want your money back. The Lord is good. What do you know about God? He is good. What do I know for certain? Absolutely, positively, sure. The Lord is good. His love endures and he is faithful. I know that. I know the heart of God. Why do babies die? Don't have a clue. I'm as hacked off about it as you are. Why do men marry women to beat them up? I don't know, but I like to take a big hammer to them. How about you? Me and you. If we could just get away with it, I think that's justice, quite honestly. Why do bad things happen? I don't know. Here's what I know. I know the heart of God. The Lord is good. His love endures forever. And he is faithful. This world will end his way. I know his heart. I mean, there are enough nuts right now with their finger on nuclear devices. We all should be dead. But we're not. We're still here. The Lord is good. His love endures. He is faithful. And you say, well, everyone knows it. No, not everyone knows. I know that. I know it like I know that my wife loves me. How do I know? I know. Trust me. I know. I know when things aren't right at home. How many about you guys? My wife doesn't have to say a thing. I can enter the room and it's lurking in the air. And hear an amen. honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Oh, my God, it's just run for the hills. There's a knowing. You know what I'm saying? There's a knowing. One of my mom and dad, I'm 18 years old, want to get married. Why? Because I'm in love. How do you know? I just know. As a Christian, I know. I know what I know, what I know. I can't explain it all. I can't defend it all. But I know that the heart of God is that He is a good God, that justice and truth will prevail, that things that are beautiful and noble and righteous will prevail, that life will prevail, that Jesus will prevail, and that because I'm in union with Him, I will prevail. What's the privilege? I know His heart. Secondly, therefore, I trust His love. See, my privilege is not just that I know something about God and His opinion for you and the rest of the world, is I know something about God and His opinion of me. I trust that He loves me as I am, not as I ought to be. Me. Right here, right now. Someone came up after the last service, we were praying, and I'm down front available for anyone who wants to pray before we leave. It's always a sacred moment, and I always am happy to do it. They were talking about a family member who had been arrested recently for a certain activity. And she said, you know, my first thought was, good enough for you. You got caught. And she said, you know what? I saw myself as an arrogant, self-righteous know-it-all. In just a minute, my thought was, good enough, I'm glad you got caught. My heart went to compassion. Amen. Amen. I don't want anybody to get what they deserve. Do you? Even the people I like for God to get. I want them to get saved first, then kill them. Amen? Amen? I mean, you know. You say, I've never thought that, you lying dog, you. I'm more spiritual because I at least want to go to heaven. Just before me. Trusting His love means I trust His love for me. When I say God is good and His love endures, I'm not talking about some knowing I have for you. I'm talking about something I know for me. That I can trust His love every day. That because of who He is and who I am in Him, I need never fear being abandoned. That I can trust that His love is always involved in every circumstance. You see, every day you're challenged to do one of two things. To take your circumstances and define God, or to take God and define your circumstances. It's that simple. That's not easy, and there's conflict, but those are the choices. If you know something about God, then you define your circumstances by the thing you know. If you know something about God's opinion of you, then you further define those events and circumstances by that personal knowing that God loves me. He cares for me. He wants nothing but good for me. He is going to win for me. And all He asks me to do is trust His love. Trust His love. Every day I wake up, I say, God, I surrender to Your devastating love and I submit to Your divine providence. Every single day. And then I go out and do what I want to do. Do what brings me joy and what is redemptive and what's loving. So I know His heart. I trust His love. And then I follow His lead. That's the three privileges of the Jesus life. I follow His lead. And Jesus said, if you follow me in this life, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so Jesus says, if you follow me, it won't always be an even road. It won't always be easy. Where's the idea that people say that if you'll pray the prayer and ask Jesus come into your life, everything will go perfectly from then on out? If someone's told you that, they've lied to you. An awful lot of disappointed people who are hacked off at God because some religious nut promised them something God never said. For example, when you pray and it's not answered, of course, it's your fault. Aren't you glad you know that now? Just write that down. Every time you pray and you don't get exactly what you want, it's your fault. Now, I've got a new book coming out. If you buy that book and go those 7 steps, getting your prayers answered, there you go. That's a lie from the pit, isn't it? What do you absolutely know when you pray? God hears it, and God is favorable toward the intent. There you go. He hears it, and he's favorable toward the intent. How many times do you know that you pray things that you know you want so desperately, but you have this lingering fear it might not be best for you, but you want it really bad? Oh, God, if you love me, you'll do this. And God says, okay, I do love you. Therefore, I won't do this. I won't intercede. I won't move the mountain. I love you too much. Sometimes love is painful, isn't it? So I know his heart. I trust his love. I follow his lead. So if someone says, how do you know? What's so great about being a Christian is I know God. Now, in that, we'll talk about it later in the series, in the book. When I say I know God, I'm not saying I know everything there is to know about God. What I'm saying is that I know God. I know God in the sense that I've experienced God and his faithfulness, and I've done it over a long time. See, you can trust me because I'm a practitioner. I'm a professional Christian, so therefore you shouldn't trust me. Amen? Seriously. Because, you know, I think I'm telling the truth. Probably about half of what I say is not true. I'm not sure which half it is. So I guess you have to figure that out. But I am a practitioner. I mean, I suit up. I get in the fight. I'm not like some of these kids in high school who want to play football for the uniform. I've got blood on my suit. How about you? And that's who I want to follow. Someone who's been in the fight and in the fray, has got a little blood, limps a little, but they limp like it's dancing. That's who I want to know. I want to follow someone who's gaining on their demons. So I know, God, you can trust him. You can trust his love for you. That is the only absolutely sure thing in life. It will never change. It is as faithful as the sunrise and as gorgeous as a sunset. Amen? Amen. Now, the second is, what are the signs I should look for in my own life? What are the signs of the Jesus life, this vine life that Jesus said, you know, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can do great things and there will be great abundance. And apart from that, you can do nothing. What are the signs of the Jesus life? Now we look inside, Paul says, and we see that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. So what does this newness look like? Of course, we know that Christians are people who don't go to R-rated movies. Christians don't smoke. Well, good Christians don't smoke. Now, the only problem with Christians smoking is that they go to heaven sooner than the rest of us, which doesn't seem fair, does it? There are certain candidates for president you cannot vote for. And if you want to know who they are, I have them on my blog. And if you vote for any of the other ones, then you will die and go straight to a devil's hell. I'm just warning you that because I don't want you to say David didn't tell me to read his blog. As a matter of fact, if you want to know God's candidate for president in 2008, it's this guy who has a recommendation of this great book. Is it David Foster was a Christian who asked questions, uncomfortable growing up in a church whose mission was centered on fear instead of faith, guilt instead of God. He used his God-given renegade ways to discover for himself God's definition of Christianity. His story shows that you don't have to be a religious robot to be a faithful follower of Christ. Now that's going to be our next president. You know who he is? His name is Mike Huckabee. Running for Republican, and see, you vote for him, you go to heaven. You vote for anyone else, you go straight to hell. Aren't you glad you came? Now, if any of you thought I was anywhere close to being serious, you might not leave because you're too sweet, but you would feel sorry for me. Because that's deluded, isn't it? But I'm telling you, as ridiculous as that sounds, that's how Christianity is being defined. And I'm telling you, it isn't. Christianity is something each one of us have to know and then express. So here are some of the, you take a test for yourself. It's general, but you'll understand what I'm getting ready to say. The seven sure signs of the Jesus life. Do you have the J life? Are you a renegade who's free from all this, the religious stuff or not? So here are some of these signs. A sure sign of the J life, number one, to me, is honesty. Churches are filled with people who are good and mad about it. You know what I'm saying? You know, they're trying to be good and trying to be nice, and life isn't working. Their prayers aren't answered. Their children can't stand them. Their marriage is in the toilet. But they're good church-going people, and they can't let anyone know. Because I'm a Christian. What would people say? You know, when Jenna told her parents, you know, their first response was, what are the people at church going to say? When Jenna says she doesn't want to go to church anymore. How are we going to face our friends? That's what most people think about. Church in America has become the social club where, oh my God, I may be bored to tears, but at least I've got someone to have lunch with. Someone to take me to the country club, and I can't afford membership. Now, the social connection in churches in America today are sometimes wonderful and many times stifling. Particularly when you're on the outside. And so honesty is the last thing we Christians really practice. Isn't that sad? Come on. Isn't that sad? We come to church and sit down and sing like life is good and we're dying on the inside. We have unconfessed sin, not because we're bad people, because we've confessed them so many times we're sick of it. And we think God wants us to play a game. But the first sign of real life in Jesus is saying, God, I am a broken sinner. And I am lonely and I am mad and I'm angry. And I feel like you have betrayed me and abandoned me. And then you can just start filling in all the names of people. And all this bitterness and rage and anger just well up inside. And then we go to church and then we pull down the cover. Amen? Don't we? We do. We pull it down and say, okay. One more time. And then we go to work and we pray. We work around people we don't go to church with because we can act like a jerk and take out our anger on everyone else and not have to feel embarrassed about it. This is what David said. David, after he committed murder and adultery, and that's, I don't know about you, but in most churches, that'll get you sent home. Create in me a clean heart, God, a new heart, filled with clean thoughts and right desires. Don't toss me aside. Don't banish me forever from your presence. Don't take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me again the blank of your salvation and make me willing to obey. Restore the what? The joy. The joy of your salvation. This honesty goes to the core. He said, you were not created to live with deep, dark pain and secrets. Confession of sin, for most people, is a pedantic kind of requirement. It's an act of compliance. From the scripture point of view, confession is like taking a hot shower after a long day. It's cleansing. It's freeing. It's getting all the, I would say, all the stuff out. I don't know if any of you realize when I was writing this book, the 25th anniversary of the assassination of John Lennon occurred. And someone went and did an interview with Mark David Chapman and asked him the question, on the 25th anniversary of this, what fills your mind? How do you explain this, what you did? And Chapman says something I thought was very profound. He says, the only way I can explain 25 years in reflection is that it was like two trains on the same track, barreling toward one another, Me in my utter nobodiness, heading toward him in his utter somebodiness. Whew. That feeling that I don't matter, my life doesn't matter, even God doesn't care, needs to be confessed. Your feelings of anger toward God are sinful, but also understandable. And God says, if you want the connection between us to be strong, just tell me how you feel. Tell me what you think. Clean out your heart. Tell me, I can take it. You know what happens? We oftentimes talk to other people about God in really nice tones. And we talk to God in really nice tones. And we grieve in our soul of our pain and our loneliness and a feeling of separation. God says, just come clean. Be honest. The second sign comes out of honesty, and it's trust. When I'm honest, I trust. I'm not going to be honest around anyone I don't trust. And so if you find it really difficult to truly be honest to God about your real feelings and your sin and all the stuff that you do and feel and are engaged in, you're just simply saying, I don't trust you. But if you trust that his love endures forever, you trust his love toward you, then you are honest, you trust, and then third, there's freedom. Honesty, trust, and freedom. Because if I'm clean with God, totally honest about everything that's going on, everything I am, who I am, what I dream, what I care about, and I trust his love, and then I'm free every single day to get up and say, God, this is a new day, a day of adventure, a day that you have gone before me, a day in which something really exciting is going to happen, and I'm going to face it with great joy. Honesty, trust, freedom, joy. Joy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy. Huh? Has your heart ever leapt for joy? I remember when I saw my first child being born. I thought, man, you know, that was during the day. You know, remember, it was right on the cusp of the day where men had to go in to the delivery. That's not right. It's not normal, and it's not God's will. Right, guys? Help, back me up here. This is just not right. God wanted husbands to go into the delivery. He'd make us all doctors. Can I hear an amen? Come on. Help me out. When we're preparing to go in, the doctor would say, you know, if you faint, you know, we're going to leave you on the floor, which really engenders confidence. We would go, have you ever gone to classes? Anybody gone to classes? You got a bunch of weenies? No, but I'm not saying it because I might be indicted for saying. We go to classes and we have to watch films of births. Gross. Come on. Oh, golly. You know, I told Paul, I said, let's just send it back. But I'm telling you, when the time came and that little head and that body and that little face and probably you know the first thing I'm doing is counting fingers and counting one, two, three and there's four and five, okay, good. And so, you know, is the face okay? Is it ugly? You know, please, oh God. And it was, I mean, she was really messy looking. And but I say, you know, well, she'll grow out of it, or she'll have a good personality. But when they put her in my arms, my heart leapt. Amen? It leapt. And all the things that I thought were too difficult for me just faded away. It was a sacred moment that I will never forget. And God says, you know, your joy ought to be that way. When you get up every morning, it ought to be not, you know, oh, Lord, it's morning. But good morning, Lord. Here we go. Honesty, trust, freedom, joy, generosity. Generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave. And then he fills us up and to overflowing, and we give. And we become, the trait of our faith is generosity. We're generous people. Amen. We're generous with our money. We're generous with our life. We're generous with our praise. We're generous with our encouragement. We're generous to people. We're generous to everyone. Those who deserve it and those who don't deserve it. Those who don't like us and those who give us, who make our blood pressure go up. We're just generous. It's who we are. We'll let people in front of us in traffic. Amen. If you don't, you're going to hell. Right? Amen. Come on. Sign up. Here we go. We're just generous. Generosity. How about humility? Another sign. Humility. Humility. I define humility on page 72 as this. The God-given self-confidence which eliminates the need to prove to people the worth of who you are and the rightness of what you do. Just a humility. That's what Jesus, that's what was so attractive about Jesus. When he stood before his accusers, what did he say? Nothing. He let his life do the talking. He didn't have to defend himself. He was confident. It's that God-given, that God confidence. Wouldn't it be great to walk with it every day? That God confidence that says, you know what? My job is not my joy. My health is not my joy. My friends are not my joy. This moment is not my joy. This house is great, but it's not my joy. This car is a blessing, but it's not my joy. All of these good things are blessings, but they're not my joy. Again, I'm not saying that we should live that way, but just theoretically before a sermon, that sounds good, don't you think? Fills about 3 minutes worth. And then the last one's hunger. Hunger. And this is a big one for me. Listen to this. Meanwhile, his disciples urged Jesus and said, Rabbi, Jesus, eat something. But he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food and we didn't know it? In other words, did he have a sandwich back there that we didn't see? That's literally what they're saying. I mean, don't the disciples make you encouraged? I'm like 10 Barney Fifes. You know, we think they're like these champions for God. They're goobers. Did he have some food? Did he have pasta? Where is, what did he do? Does he have a Snickers? I mean, what? He's trying to, I mean, how many of us said, boy, if Jesus would just teach me, I'd get it. No, you wouldn't. Act just like you are with me right now. Saying, okay, if he's got how many minutes? Well, he's over two. Which means if you don't hurry up, we're going to, the Methodists are going to beat us over at McAllister's and we'll have to stand in line. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. That was his joy. Now, let me end by saying this. I got in a little trouble last time. If you were at the 8:30, it sucked. I was bad. I'm a little better. Don't you think I'm a little better this time? I was fighting for my life last time. And I defend why I was, because Paula this morning cut her foot setting up, and she's been over in the emergency room all morning. I was right. And I have to tell you, I have no balance when that woman is not in my life. And so I'm not. That's an excuse, and it's for what it's worth. So I'll see if I can end this one better. hunger. Because I think this is really a huge deal. We tell Christian, this is an example I use, and it really went badly. So I'll try it again and see how badly it goes. Paul and I were in Florida is our anniversary, and it was Valentine's Day as well. And we were driving through Jacksonville, Florida, and there was this big billboard, and it said, from XXX Church. Have you guys heard of these guys? They're really good guys. They really are. They're not off the wall. They're really great guys, and it's a really great site. So I'm not making in any way disparaging toward them. But they're out of Detroit, and or out of Grand Rapids. And they put up a billboard that says, for Valentine's, give your girlfriend, the gift of not of a porn-free life or something like, I'm saying, like, the best gift you can give your wife is don't do porn. Which is worded much better than I'm doing, but nonetheless, that was kind of the gist of it. And I understand that. And I do understand statistically that a lot of men who call themselves Christians have a real difficult time with porn. And because now, it used to be, if you wanted to see naked women, you have to go to this little old dark white shack somewhere and park out back and walk under the leaves and, walk in with hoods and everything, you know, and just kind of, you know, it was kind of a creepy kind of a, you know. I did a drive along with Metro a couple of years ago, and they just happened that night to raid the XXX bookstore downtown. Oh, that was wonderful. And, oh my gosh. And here I'm a pastor. We're getting ready to raid the XXX bookstore. It's great. And my cameraman with me, whose name some of you would know, really sweet young guy, and he's turned green, and he threw up, literally threw up. It was the most painful, sad experience that I've ever had, and the depths of shame and depravity, and it's hard to even quantify. That we experienced that night. But here's my point, is that today, if you want to watch porn, you just go home and do, you know, porn.com or whatever it is, and it's there. The accessibility. And I have to say to you that being a Christian means, to me, not putting filters on my computer, though I'm for that. Please understand. See, that's where I'm going to go astray here. I'm for all those things. You with me? If you have a problem with alcohol, you don't go into a bar and just, you know, tempt fate. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm just simply saying there is a point at which I don't want to not do that because I don't want to lose my job. I don't want to do that because I have no hunger for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? I just don't have, that doesn't feed any hunger in me. That I see women as worthy of respect. The thingification of women is disgusting to me, and I don't want to. Does that make any sense at all? I feel like I'm like, there's so much stuff not said. I'm not belittling that problem, but are you ever going to not drink to excess until you lose the hunger? Are you never not going to rage with anger until you lose the hunger? You know, it's like the movie, and I saved it, didn't I, Dave? I saved it last week with this illustration, and I'll quit. There's a movie that Jennifer Aniston and Vince Vaughn did called The Breakup. And I know most of you didn't see it because you're Christians, and I think it was rated PG-13. And I didn't see it either, but Dave Selden told me about it. But there's a scene in it where, you know, Vince comes home and he wants to watch the game, and Jennifer's getting ready. They're having company, and she wants him to help her wash the dishes. And he says, which I think makes a lot of sense, I'll wash the dishes after the game. Now, doesn't that make perfect sense?
Yes.
Absolutely. So what's the deal? No, she wants the dishes. This is different between men and women. This is why, you know, this is the woman thing. We want to wash the dishes. Now, there's no advantage to washing them now, but she wants them washed. So she keeps on, and he finally gets up, stomps in, and he starts to wash the dishes. And she says, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm washing the dishes." She says, "Well, I don't want you to wash the dishes." He says, "What? You want me to wash it? You don't want to. You want me to wash it? You don't want me to wash it." Isn't this the way women are, guys? I want you to do it, then I don't want you to do it. Which is, thank you. And then she said, the coup de grace. She says, "I don't want you to wash the dishes. I want you to want to wash the dishes." And he answers back, which I think is the most lucid, sane response any man has ever given. "Why would I want to wash the dishes?" Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
It's a matter of hunger. It's a matter of desire. What she was saying was, "I want you to love me, and as an act of that love, wash the dishes." And that's what God says. God says, "I want you," the hunger's different. "To hunger and thirst after righteousness," Jesus said, "that'll be filled. But the hunger and thirst after all this other stuff just leads, do you know what? More hunger and thirst. If a little drink does it for you, it's a bigger drink and more drinks and more stuff and shoot it up and smoke some funny cigarettes and get some more and get into this. It's just more and more and more." I've been around the addictive lifestyle. If you hunger for those things that destroy you, you will only hunger more for more destruction. Oh my God. But a new hunger. I don't want to oughta love my wife. I want to love her. I don't want to oughta want to go to church and worship with other brothers and sisters and have this great experience. I want to hunger for it. I love it when people say, I can't wait. Can't wait for Sunday. I go, yes. Yes. So we can come and check it off. Amen. No. So we can come and listen, to learn, to teach, to live, to be, to do. We don't come here to learn how to worship God. We come here to learn how to worship God everywhere else. Amen. What's so cool about being Christian? Oh my God, just about everything. I'm free, man. You know why? Because I know the heart of God, and I know the heart of God, I know the heart of God for me, and I know where he's leading me. He's leading me to a great place. The place I am may suck, but where he's leading me is a great place. Amen?
Amen.
I know his heart. And I know that I know him because in my heart is a desire to be honest, to trust him, to live in his freedom, to know his joy, to walk in his humble ways, and to hunger the things he hungers. Yes. That's what I think people want to hear. Not, I go to church and, you know, but I have a life. And you can have it too. It's for you. All you got to do is ask. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to use this time to accomplish in us what only you can do. I pray for someone here today who wants to trade their religion, this hard thing they're dragging around, these chains, this bondage, this self-loathing and condemnation, to say, Jesus, I want you to live in me, and I want to live in you, and I want to know what it's like to live this abundant life. I want to know what it's like to know the heart of God. I want to know what it's like to trust your love every day and to feel your presence and to walk and to follow you in the path of adventure that you have for me. I want to hunger for different things. I want to live openly and cleanly and honestly. I want the rage and the anger to be gone. I want there to be freedom and joy in my life. I want to walk with humility. I don't want to have to push my way and be loud and be a bully. I want to have humility knowing that you always have my back and no one can take from me or keep from me what you want for me. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name for every person in this room. I pray in Jesus' name for healing in this place. I pray in Jesus' name that confession of sin would go on and that years of pain would be done with, that great forgiveness would be extended, that marriages would be redeemed, that relationships would be redeemed, that anyone in this room who harbors bitterness and anger towards someone else, that would melt away into grace and love and forgiveness. I pray that you would change us from the inside out, that they'll know we are Christians by our love. I pray for prosperity, for peace, for healing, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God love you. Go get them.